Let's read God's word, John 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink of water,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it is in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, for he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. May the Lord bless his word tonight. Here's what Matthew says of Jesus. He quotes from Isaiah 42, and he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." And we didn't mention that passage this morning, but it's a powerful one that testifies to the gentleness of Jesus. You see the picture that's painted, actually two pictures. There's the reed that's bruised, it's damaged, it's just a hair away from breaking. But here is this servant of the Lord who comes along and is so gentle with the bruised reed that it doesn't break. He's careful, gentle. Or the smoldering wick. You picture the birthday candle, perhaps, that's not completely blown out. There's still some smoke and maybe a little bit of a glow, but all you'd have to do is a little bit of breeze or a slight touch, and it's gone, the smoldering wick. But the servant of the Lord, so gentle that it's not snuffed out. Gentleness. Well, here we get another illustration of what that looks like with Jesus. And it's good to take to heart as we see his interaction with this woman, because we get a picture of how he treats us and how he interacts with us. Who is this Jesus that we sit around the table, who serves us that which points to life and blessing and strength even tonight. So I want to begin with talking about the woman, talking about the spiritual bruises, the spiritual smoldering of the wick for her and of course for us as well. John, of course, in this passage, very careful to tell us where Jesus is and who this woman is. She's a Samaritan. He's in Samaria. And that very fact gives you part of the background of the spiritual need. Samaritans were not exactly known for their spiritual strength. You might know the history. Samaritans come historically from the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Solomon dies and his kingdom splits in half, and the northern kingdom of Israel breaks away, starts a new capital city some years later, Samaria. And that's the people also often get the name Samaritans. Their history is filled with ugliness and idolatry. There's really no good kings in the northern kingdom. They very quickly, under King Jeroboam, make false gods. They take the golden calves and for worship, right, directly violating the second commandment. They establish a new place of worship, not at the temple in Jerusalem, violating more commandments of the Lord. And things quickly spiral down from there. Despite all the work of the prophets, great prophets like Elijah and Amos and Hosea speak God's truth, but they are all rejected. Eventually, of course, God sends exile and the armies of Assyria to come in and conquer them. Samaria is destroyed, and the leading citizens of the northern kingdom are carted off. But as the Assyrians often did, they replaced those they carted off with people they conquered from other areas. So they took pagans from other conquered lands and replaced the Samaritans they took away. So now you have a new population that's part Samaritans who remained and part these new folks that came in. And what you get then is an intermarrying of peoples. And just as God warned, if that happens, you get intermarrying, the faith of the people is going to be corrupted with it. Sure enough, that's exactly what happens. The Samaritans of Jesus' day are the descendants of this intermarriage corruption in the northern kingdom. And their faith is indeed very much corrupted. They believe in the God of the Old Testament, but they only accept the first five books of Scripture as being the truth. They reject the prophets and the Psalms. They don't worship at Jerusalem as God commands. They worship at another location, Mount Gerizim, a rival location. This is why the Jews despise the Samaritans. They viewed them as both half-breeds and spiritually corrupt. So the very fact that she's a Samaritan woman in and of itself indicates that there is real spiritual need here. But it's not just a family problem with this woman. It's very deeply personal. And the clue comes very quickly as you get to verses 6 and 7, as John is careful to tell us what time of day it is. He says it's the sixth hour, which makes it about 12 noon. It's the heat of the day. The sun's beating down. This is the time of day when it would make sense for Jesus to be at the well. Of course, he's thirsty in the heat of the day. But it doesn't make sense for her to be at the well. Women at that day would come and draw water in the morning and in the evening when it's cool, not in the middle of the day. It makes no sense. Unless she was trying to avoid everyone else, which is what we discover exactly what she's seeking to do. This woman, clearly a woman of ill repute. And by coming when everyone else was not there, she would be left alone. She would have some privacy. She also comes alone, which is another indication that something's a little bit off because women typically came to wells to draw water in groups. She comes by herself. Something's off. And we discover as Jesus talks with her, she is one who has led a scandalous life. We're told that she doesn't have a husband. That's how she answers the question, go get your husband from Jesus. I have no husband. Technically true, Jesus says. But in fact, she's had five husbands. That's actually two more than rabbinic law would allow. We're not told what happened to those husbands, but it doesn't sound like it was pretty. And indeed, we know it's not a pretty background because the person she's now living with is not even her husband at all. There apparently is no pretending. Her spiritual need, or the bruising on the reed is obvious. The smoldering of the wick is obvious. Of course, it also comes out in how she responds to Jesus. As Jesus talks to her about living water, she clearly doesn't get it. It reminds us a little bit of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus and being born again. And Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. How can he be born again? Doesn't make any sense. Here, he talks about living water. Well, where are you going to get this water? Does it mean I'm going to not have to come to the well anymore? That sounds good. Of course, he's talking spiritually, but she doesn't get it. Again, it's her spiritual need being exposed. She's not even understanding what the Savior is offering her, life and salvation. So you get a picture of her spiritual need being exposed. Again, this woman is us. Now, this woman is us. So don't all of us, to one degree or another, have an ugly past that Jesus lays bare? The bruises, the spiritual smoldering. We expose that spiritual need by frequently misunderstanding and not getting what Jesus is saying to us. How often is God at work in our lives and we just completely miss what he's doing, what he's saying in his word because of our spiritual blindness, and we don't even see it. We're even blind to our own blindness. We have need. We're the bruised reed. We're the smoldering wick. So how does Jesus treat this woman? How does he treat us? So when we look at how Jesus gently pursues her, how he gently but powerfully pursues her. Perhaps the best way to think about, or at least begin to think about, the gentleness of Jesus here is to think about what he doesn't do. What he doesn't do. He doesn't come to her in the midst of her sin and ignore her sin. You think about what the culture today might say to a woman like this. It might say something like, well, we were joking about this yesterday. You be you. That's great. You're an alternate lifestyle. You go with that and be proud of that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. And think of that in and of itself, the fact that Jesus doesn't go in that direction is a sign of his gentleness. What a harsh thing that actually is to leave someone in their sin and not call it for what it is. That is actually a harsh thing to do. It would have cut her off from life. It would have cut her off from the very Savior who transforms. So he is gentle enough to actually deal with her sin. But he isn't harsh about it either. Think about how the Pharisees might have dealt with a woman like this. And we talked about Simon the Pharisee this morning. How would he have interacted with this woman? Of course, probably wouldn't have talked to her at all. But if he did have any words, they would have been words that would have condemned and crushed. And remember Jesus' parable. Simon the Pharisee might have said something like this: Lord, I thank you that I am not like this sinful woman. Right? Words that would destroy, words that would crush. Jesus doesn't do that either. Instead, he is gentle. He cares for the bruised reed, not to break it, but actually to heal it and restore. What are we told? A couple things here that are powerful in our text. One is verse 4. As we read about Jesus' journey, we hear John say, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he had to pass through Samaria. As I was studying this some years ago, looking into this phrase, it's actually a curious thing to say for John, because technically, from a geographic perspective, it's not true. In fact, it was very common for people along Jesus' route, which is he's going from Judea to Galilee. The short route is through Samaria, but it was very common for Jews of Jesus' day to take the long way around to specifically avoid Samaria. There were other roads, and Jews did it all the time to stay away from the unclean Samaritans. See, there was another geographic route. He didn't have to take this route. And I think what John is getting at, as he frequently does in his gospel, is not think on the human plane, the physical plane, as much as the spiritual plane. He had to go through Samaria because he had to gently pursue this particular woman and the people of this particular town. Right? So there he is, stopping at that well, at that time when she is there, the sovereign Lord of glory. Even the very fact that the Lord of glory is there by the well. Think of it. This is the one that John opens his gospel by saying that this is the one who was with God and was God. This is the eternal word and yet you catch him in the heat of the sun, and he's thirsty and he's tired. Right? His journey is not just from Judea to Galilee. It's all the way from the heights of heaven to a well to meet with a sinful woman. He had to go through Samaria because he had to meet with her. He had to pursue her. There was no other heart in Jesus, no other heart but to gently deal with this bruised reed. And he pushes aside all the social and cultural boundaries to interact with her and get at her need. Yes, it's true that the woman is shocked. Why? Well, women typically didn't talk publicly with men, not respectable Jews at least. She's surprised that he is a Jew and she a Samaritan. They didn't share drinking vessels. This is almost scandalous in the normal rules of the day. But Jesus isn't stopped by any of that. Right? He had to interact with her. And he does it in a way that draws her in, that welcomes her, doesn't push her away. He's gentle in order to deal, yes, and even exposing her sin. Think of how she tries at every point to kind of throw him aside, right? She misunderstands what he's talking about, thinking he's just talking about physical water. She gives a somewhat deceptive answer to his question about her husband, trying to keep her sin in the background. She starts talking about a theological controversy of the day after her sin is exposed. You might think that Jesus would be enraged or angry or frustrated with, you know, and wag the finger at her, but he doesn't. He pursues. He answers her questions. He deals and guides her, so that ultimately he might get to the point which is giving her living water. Living water. Life. What does he say? Verse 14. Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John later connects it to the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water. John says this Jesus spoke of as the Spirit, right? That's what Jesus comes to do through his death, his resurrection. He's able to pour out the Spirit, which takes dead and blind and sinners and makes them alive again and gives them life, opens their eyes. And that's what he gives to her. And that's what he gives to us. And he offers it freely. And there's another picture of the gentleness of Jesus. Notice how he very carefully says, if you know who it was, you just ask and I would give it to you. You just ask, I would give it to you. They're very clear. It's free. It's free. There's no cost. Right? Talk about harshness. Isn't harshness offering life, offering blessing, but then say, well, by the way, you don't qualify. Which is essentially the religion of the Pharisees, right? Oh, there's blessing, but you have to do this, 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 and this, and the ultimate for women like her, you really don't qualify. Sorry, you're cut off. Or basically the religion of the world. Yes, there is blessing out there, but you have to try hard and go out there and get it. All the other religions out there is basically work really hard. So there's blessing, there's heavenly life. But at the end of the day, you can't work hard enough and you don't qualify. There's harshness. But Jesus is gentle in that he offers it and offers it freely. And then, of course, pays the price himself. Right? There's the key to his gentleness. He doesn't make her pay for it. He pays for it. Right? Even using the language of water and thirsting, remember where John's gospel ultimately goes. It ultimately goes to Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, I thirst. I thirst. Right? He goes to this place of spiritual weakness, right? The place of bearing her sin. He takes her place of needing water, being cut off from life because he's bearing her sin. He's bearing our sin. All right. He pays for it so that it's free for her. He pays for us so it's free for us. There's the ultimate of the gentleness of Christ. He offers life and he offers it freely. He just says, just ask, and I will give it. I will give it. There's the rest that he gives. And notice how the gentleness of Jesus changes her. At the end of the passage, you get this real transformed woman very quickly. What does she do towards the end of the passage? but she's running back to town talking to people. Right. Where does the passage start? The passage starts with her doing everything she can to avoid other people. Now she's running to seek them out. And the beginning of the passage, she's trying to stay away from people so she doesn't have to talk about who she is and her life. Now she's running to people and she's talking about her life. I met someone who knows everything. She's not afraid to talk about it anymore. Why? What's the difference? The gentleness of Jesus changed everything. Right? And that's the same with us. Right? Those very things that used to control us and bind us and have us confounded and confined. And Jesus comes in with his powerful gentleness in our lives, and he changes us. Right? The bruised reed is not only not broken, but it's healed. Right? The smoldering wick, it's not only not quenched, but fanned into flame that then changes those around us. The ultimate story, you'll know where it goes. The Samaritans believe because they come to Jesus and they see it for themselves. All because Jesus came all the way from the glories of heaven to earth, to the lowest place, to be gentle to us, to pay the price for us. Ultimately, that's the story here. As we go to the place through the elements of Jesus taking and bearing the cross, taking and bearing our sin, paying the guilt so he could offer it freely. So he could say, just ask me, I'll give it to you. And that's what we do when we come. We keep asking, Lord, I'm still thirsting. I still need more of your life. And he gives it. How encouraging. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, even us, but give life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life that you give, the strength that you give for your Son, Lord, who shows us your heart, Lord, and gives us that life. Thank you, Lord, that we can come around the table and fellowship with him and taste and see the goodness that you have for your people. We pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 424. 424.